Christian accountability, how we ought to be committed one to another. That's why we're here today. That's part of why we're here, that we might have accountability, that we might provoke each other unto love and to good works. We need each other. Christians need other Christians to pray for them, to admonish them, to lovingly confront them, to hold them accountable to our commitments, to our responsibilities, to God's will. We all believe in the necessity of having support. Many people will have support groups or gatherings that will admonish and correct and confront and instruct, such as AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and other groups like that, where people will gather to encourage each other. But I believe that the best peer pressure, the best source of a support group is the local church, God's people, those who know Jesus Christ, those who will be a friend, be like a Jonathan to a David, or a Nathan to a David, or a Paul to a Timothy, or a Barnabas to a Paul. We need accountability. I believe that it is a strong deterrent to sin, that God's people can admonish each other and hold each other accountable, that is a tremendous, a positive force to encourage us to do what's right in a world that is trying to encourage us to do wrong. Wrong by our relationships with others, wrong by our relationship with God. We need a Christian friend to provide mutual encouragement, prayer support, to reinforce positive behavior, to remind us that we all share the same struggles, that there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But praise God, He is faithful to provide that way out, that way of escape. Now, many would say, well, I don't really need another Christian to hold me accountable. God is the one who does that. God holds me accountable. And that is true. But as I said last week, one of the ways in which God holds us accountable is through the instrumentality of other people. God obviously could bring people to Himself without using another Christian to share the gospel, but God has not chosen to do it that way. God uses people to lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and God uses people to encourage others and to admonish one another to live for God and to do right. We are our brother's keeper. We need a friend who will be there to encourage and admonish. But you know, we live in a self-centered society where everybody seems to be out for themselves, not concerned about the well-being of others, and certainly not the spiritual well-being of others, that God has brought us here at Faith Baptist Church, that we as a body could care for other people, for other believers. That's why we come to church. That's part of our reason. We come to be instructed in the Word, yes. We come to hear preaching and to hear music and to sing and to see testimonies like you did today in baptism. But you know something? We gather like this that we might gain friends. Friends that perhaps we can call during the week. Friends that will ask us how we're doing. How we're doing in our walk with the Lord. It's good to have friends like that. I believe that biblical accountability is something that churches know very little of. Very little is done when it comes to teaching,
people how to have accountable relationships. It's like foreign. We expect the people to come and hear the message and that's it. No, I think God has more than that in mind for the New Testament believer. I'd like you to see that if you would go with me now to Hebrews chapter 3. And I'd like to briefly review a point that we brought up last week regarding accountability. And that is found here in chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what the scripture says. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Would you join me in a moment of prayer as we ask God to speak through his word? Father in heaven, we are truly grateful that we have this moment to open up the wonderful words of life. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will speak to us and help us to know what it means to have accountability in a Christian way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be sitting there thinking today, what is this preacher talking about? What is this accountability stuff? And what does it look like? What does it do? What is biblical accountability? Well, we saw last week that accountability, when we gather with another brother, it is for the purpose of encouragement, spiritual encouragement. Notice what he says in verse 13. But exhort one another daily. The word exhort means to encourage. God wants us to do a ministry that the Holy Spirit does, and that is encourage. This is a commandment. This is not something that is optional for the believer, that we could take it or leave it. This is a command when God says, exhort one another daily. It's an imperative. It means it's something that is an obligation for us. It's something we should do, even if we don't feel like it. That I'm going to encourage my brother or sister to live for God. We need to be encouragers, to lift up those who fall, to strengthen those who are weak. And do you know, there is not a single person in this room that is above the need for encouragement. Moses needed encouragement. David needed encouragement. The apostles needed encouragement. And every one of us does. And God says that we need to encourage each other. And we need to do it in a mutual fashion, that is, reciprocally, that we would have a mutual care one for another. Notice he says, exhort one another. You know what that means? It's a two-way street. Accountability involves give and take. It involves a person confronting another and that person confronting the other. It's not just one person pontificating over the other individual. It's a mutual brother to brother or sister to sister type of relationship. It is one where the laymen admonish each other. The pastors admonish each other. It's not just the pastor admonishing the people, it's the people admonishing and encouraging each other. That's what I'm talking about today. Mutual care, one for another. We need each other. Notice thirdly, accountability is not just something we do once a week, but it is something we do continually. He says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Not just on Sundays or a couple times a year, but according to the scripture, it's to be an ongoing, frequent activity. You know, We get discouragements on a daily basis, don't we? I mean, in the rat race of society, you're going to be beat up, made fun of, ridiculed, mocked for your faith, and you're going to hear stuff that goes against what you believe as a Christian on a continual basis. Do you know what we need? We need a friend who will be there on a frequent basis. You say, I can't get together. We're busy. You know, you could pick up the phone. You could shoot an email off. You can send a card. We can have more contact with our accountability partner than just once a week. I believe we need that kind of encouragement, that kind of friend. We need each other on a continual basis. Accountability, fourthly, is necessary to keeping our hearts right with God. Do you see in verse 13, he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to provoke each other to be holy and godly, because sin has a hardening effect if left unattended upon our hearts. I've known people who profess faith in Christ who become hard against truth, hard against the Bible, hardened against God, hardened against doing right. And I was thinking, is this the person I knew to love the Lord, to give testimony, to walk with Jesus? And now it's almost like they're a non-believer. It's like they're not saved. What happened here? What happened was they were hardened through sin. Sin has a effect on a heart that would make us cold toward God. It would harden us against loving God and loving others, against obeying God. It would make us insensitive and calloused toward His Word. Because sin says, you can dabble with me and not be hurt. You can play around with me and it won't affect you. But according to the Word of God, it has a hardening effect. That's why we need accountable relationships, so that we might encourage each other. Now, think with me. When was the last time you were in a church where the people really knew each other? Knew their first name, last name, knew about each other? Most churches you go in, you don't know anybody, and you leave not knowing anybody, and if you attended there 10 years, you might not know anybody. That's not the way church is supposed to function. We gather together that we might get to know each other and form accountable friendships, so that the condition of our hearts may remain unaffected by sin. That we might have a tender heart, a soft heart toward God and toward His truth. Accountability, fifthly, involves attentive consideration. Go with me to chapter 10, very familiar verse of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, and notice verse 24. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another, there's that one another again, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here, the writer of Hebrews gives a rousing exhortation that we would pay careful attention to one another or focus our thoughts on the needs of somebody else, to take interest in others, to be thoughtful and considerate of others. Now, in the context, there were many who were believers in Jesus and believed that He was the Messiah, and they were Hebrew Christians, they were Jewish Christians, but many were tempted to go back to Judaism. And so the need to encourage each other to hang in there with Jesus and cling firmly to your faith was a necessity. In this context, Again, the Bible says that we ought to be considering one another. Again, it's a reciprocal encouragement. Oftentimes we think about our own problems, our own concerns, and we're really not interested in others like we should. May the Lord help us today to be convicted of our selfishness and say, Lord, help me to care for others the way you care for them. Accountability involves paying attention and giving consideration to the needs of somebody else. Sixthly, accountability involves gracious provocation unto love and to good works. The word provoke here is a strong word. It's used in the sense of to spur on, like you would spur on a horse to get moving. The word was used in a negative way of inciting a mob. The word basically means to stir up to action. The word provoke means to stimulate a response, to stir up to action, to practically compel somebody to do something, but it's not force like that. But it's a strong word. I remember when I was a teenager, when I was 16 years old, I came to know the grace of God. And I remember a gentleman named John DeSeno visiting our home there in New Britain, Connecticut. He was the bus captain for the bus route of Emmanuel Gospel Church. And he would irritate me sometimes with his concern and with his Saturday visits. He would visit every home of the kids who are going to ride his bus every Saturday. He would knock on their door. He would try to spend time with the family and witness wherever he could and make sure that you were coming on the bus tomorrow. And, you know, at the time it would kind of bother me. Oh, here's John again. But you know what? To this day, I'm thankful for John DeSeno and the Lord using him in us project kids' lives there in the projects of New Britain, Connecticut. How he cared for us. He loved us enough to keep after us. You know, the Lord showed me that I need that kind of love. You know, I used to have the attitude, well, I don't want to bother other people. So what if so-and-so has missed a year at church? I'll let God convict him about it. But then it dawned on me that, well, maybe you might be the tool that God will use to encourage them to come back. Now, I believe in the ministry of women mentoring women and men mentoring men. And I believe that is the normal pattern. And I believe at Faith Baptist Church, we do need the older women to teach the younger women, and we need godly, mature men to mentor younger men. That's right. That's biblical. But ladies, who are you keeping track of? Who are you praying for? Who are you holding accountable? Men, what about you? Do you have a Christian male friend that is your buddy, your accountability partner, that you encourage to do right and you pray together? We need that. I think the biggest disservice we could ever do to each other is to never care enough to say, brother, I'm concerned about you that you've not been seen at church for a month. We missed you. We care about you. You see, the Bible says that we need to consider each other, to provoke each other unto love and to good works. And it's interesting, the word order is love and good works. Why is that? Because it's love for God that will produce good works for God. Love has to come first. The good works follow. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the secret to obedience. And we need to encourage each other to love God, to love each other, to love His truth. I believe that the good works would be any positive action as directed by the law of Christ. Basically, good works are Christ-likeness, features of Christ-likeness, because good works was what Jesus was all about when he was on this earth. It was an undeniable trademark of his ministry that he always went about doing good. You see, if we love people, we may confront them, we may rebuke them, we may instruct them, we will forgive them, but we'll never ignore them. Passive Christianity is unbiblical. The laissez-faire, hands-off Christianity is sin. Being an isolationist, a spiritual hermit or a monk, is a violation of Hebrews 10:24. God's people need each other. May the Lord put you into somebody's life, and somebody into your life, that you can be a blessing to in a positive way. You know, I would say that there are people even visiting today that are here because of a friend. Somebody who cared enough to invite you. That's a good friend who cares about your relationship with God. May the Lord bless you. Notice biblical accountability involves loving confrontation. Go to Romans 15. Back up a little bit and go, please, to the book of Romans chapter 15. And notice verse 14, Romans 15:14. Here the Apostle Paul, speaking under the leading of the Holy Spirit, writes to the people of Rome, the Christians there, and he says, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." You see, Paul says, regarding the Christians at Rome, he says, "I know that God has given you what is necessary that you might admonish others." Now, we live in a day where we think we've got to pay a counselor to get good admonishment. We need to go see the psychiatrist or the psychologist, and that's when we will get good admonition. But here the Bible lays out for us a plan that if God's people are filled with goodness and filled with spiritual knowledge, that we should be able to admonish one another. The word admonish is the Greek word noutheteo. You've heard of perhaps nouthetic counseling? It comes from this word translated admonish. Noutheteo means to put into the mind. It means to confront one's thinking. A pastor's job, for example, is to admonish the flock so that they may think biblically. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. In other words, you are what you think. The way you think and what you think affects every area of your life. You see, because your thoughts affect your emotions. And your thoughts affect your actions. People behave the way they do. People live the way they do because of their thinking. If their thinking is not biblical, if it's not scriptural, then their behavior will be unscriptural. And so God says that we ought to admonish one another. The word admonish is used in the sense of to rebuke and to instruct. And certainly it is the pastor's job to instruct, to give the word of God. But wait a minute, God says we ought to admonish one another. It's not only the pastor's responsibility and privilege to admonish, but it's expected of all of God's children to have this reciprocal iron sharpeneth iron relationship with other men or other women. You know, sometimes it's going to involve a confrontation that's a little bit difficult to give and to receive. I mean, have you ever had a real friend who would correct you? You know, we live in a day today where people don't want to step on anybody's toes, and we're so sensitive. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And, and so we live in a day where people are very much afraid to admonish somebody else. I don't want a lawsuit. But you know, if you have a real friend, that friend will care about you, and he'll care about you enough to tell you the truth, even though the truth often hurts. But the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and sometimes, ouch, that hurts. But you know what? Thanks. I needed that. That's a friend. A friend is not going to let you just go on your merry way down the path of sin without confronting and rebuking. That's biblical admonition. Notice, biblical accountability involves loving confrontation. But also, it involves humility. You say, what do you mean? You cannot receive correction apart from humility. You cannot give correction and be received if you are not humble. Go with me to James 5, verse 16. After the book of Hebrews is the book of James. James chapter 5 and verse 16. And notice a verse of Scripture, again, that often gets neglected or unfulfilled in God's Word is James 5, 16, where God says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You see, here is a command for God's people to admit weaknesses with another believer. Here is a command for us to confess with an openness areas of sin, perhaps in our thought life, our tongue, our attitude, sinful habits. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you are to go up to a priest in a confessional booth and acknowledge your sins to that person. It's not biblical. But you know what is biblical? For God's people to go up to each other and say, you know, I'm being open, I'm being transparent, I've got a weakness in my life, and I need your encouragement and your prayers. That's what God is talking about here. But to be open, to be able to confess, to share confidences with somebody, it means you have to be humble. Now, I don't believe that this refers to a public acknowledgement in a church setting where you just, you know, spill out your dirty laundry for everybody to hear. That's not what God is saying. I believe He's talking here about a personal confession or a personal admitting of faults to another brother or sister privately. Now, why don't we do that? Because we're proud. If we do this, we would, they would know something about me that might make them think less of me. Do you want to know something? We're all human. We all fall. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. You're not the only one struggling. There are others who have battles as well. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But can you imagine if God's people were to have friends where they could confide in and share faults that they need some accountability with? Can you imagine the prayer support we could have and the encouragement we could receive and the powerful deterrent that this is? And I believe that we have seen in Hebrews 3 that that's one of the reasons why we do this, is because accountability is a major deterrent to us having secret lives of sin. But we've got to be humble to confess our faults to somebody else and to pray for one another in this way. Notice number 9, accountability involves righteousness and prayer. He goes on to say here in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The righteous person's prayer gets a lot done. To have accountability, we've got to be righteous. You cannot have a real influence apart from being righteous. You can't provoke to righteousness if you are not righteous. We need righteousness to have power in prayer. Does God hear the prayer of the Christian who's not walking rightly? Well, yes, in the sense that God is omniscient and God knows everything. But no, in the sense that God answers your prayer if you're not right with Him. I believe that the effective prayer, the powerful prayer, the energized prayer request of a righteous man is strong to do much. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, 1 Peter 3:12. And so if we're going to have an accountable relationship with a friend, we have to be walking rightly with God, and we need to pray for our friend, or our spouse, or whoever it is we're holding accountable. Number 10. Accountability involves a genuine concern for the moral and spiritual well-being of your friend. It involves a genuine concern. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, we need to care for each other that if somebody goes astray, we restore the erring brother. Look at what he says in verse 19. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, and by the way, this is for believers. God's principles are for God's people. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. He says, if any of you, any in your midst, any among you, restore somebody who wanders off from living the truth. And I believe in the context here, the error would be an ethical rather than a doctrinal wandering that is in view. It's somebody who in their moral life is going astray in the context here. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do you know if you confront somebody and he listens, you've gained your brother? I believe that churches would easily double in size or triple in size without even winning one soul to the Lord if we practice this. If a person goes astray, if he errs from the truth, and somebody converts him or brings him back, what will happen? You will convert the sinner from the error of his way, you will save a soul from death, and you will hide a multitude of sins. The word convert means to turn him around. The sinner, the one who missed the mark, the one who's not living up to God's standards, you'll save his soul from death. I believe physical death is in view. Christian, there is a sin that if left unchecked will kill you. We don't know which one it is, but we know that there is a sin unto death. The Bible speaks about this in the book of 1 John. There is a sin unto death. We saw last week in our new believers class that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God will chasten. God will spank His children. God will correct in love. But there comes a time where if the person doesn't repent, that God may just take them home. That's enough. I've corrected you long enough. I have been spanking you. You don't turn. And therefore, I'm taking you home. Come on home to heaven. God takes you off the earth. But you know, if only they had a friend who would confront and in love rebuke, can you imagine? It would save a soul from death. It'd save the person from dying. And it would stop the sinning. It would hide or cover a multitude of sins. Now, this doesn't mean that love sweeps the sin under the carpet. It means that you confront the brother repents, and the sin is taken care of by God, and it is removed, and the sinful lifestyle stops. The sin is no longer a hurt to the church body. And it is, by the way, sin is contagious. It's like, it's like a communicable disease. It just spreads and spreads and infects this person, and he spreads it to that person. Not intentionally, but just sin has a way of spreading. But if we would practice biblical accountability, we could hide a multitude of sins. We are disgusted when we hear of a rape or a murder in which everybody just stood around and did nothing while it was occurring. I've heard so many stories of somebody getting mugged and other people just walking by like nothing's going on. Or somebody's getting abused and people hear it and see it and they do nothing. And we get upset at that. But are we any better? When we know of a brother who's in sin and we do nothing about it, then we have sinned by our neglect. We must not be content either to just admonish one time and think, well, my work is done, my hands are clean, I gave you the warning, that's it for you, bud, I'm not going to ever talk to you again about it. No, sometimes we need repeated admonition. Think about how many times God had to say something to you before it sunk in. We need to care for each other in this way, that we would care for the moral and spiritual well-being of our friend. Accountability involves truthfulness. In Ephesians 4:15, the Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." When it comes to this mutual accountability, there has to be truth. If you're going to hold a friend accountable, you're not expecting that he's going to lie to you. And you should not lie to him. We should be honest. And you know, I believe that therein lies the real secret to success in accountable relationships, is that I have to tell the truth. And I know John is going to ask me how I've been doing with my thought life. And he's going to ask me if I've kept myself clean from this vice or that. And I better not do it, because I got to tell the truth when I meet with my friend this week. Wow. Hey, that's a great deterrent to that sin. But we cannot have accountability apart from truth. Being honest with each other is an obvious prerequisite to biblical accountability. And what is it that'll keep us from telling lies? What is it that'll keep us on the track of telling truth? I believe it's a fear of God. That's why when I'm talking about this mutual accountability, this works best among God's people who have a fear of God and a respect for truth, that they're not going to lie to you, that they will tell you really what's been going on if asked a specific question. You know, knowing the consequences of lying is a deterrent to lying, because we know that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if we have respect for God and a fear of God, we'll tell the truth in these accountable friendships. Notice finally, accountability involves confidentiality. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Do not pick for your accountability partner somebody who has loose lips. You know, loose lips sink ships, right? Somebody who's just going to share what you share with them with other people and just spread it around, that is not the kind of person you want to have as an accountability partner. You want somebody who can keep confidentialities. And your policy should always be, if somebody shares something with me, it stays with me. I will never share anything with anyone that I do not need to share. If it doesn't concern them, it's none of their business. There are some things that do need to be shared. But for the most part, this is something that you, when you have a good friend, you keep it to yourselves and you make it a matter of prayer. We need to pray for an accountability partner. I'm not going to assign you one. I'm going to say to you, this is something I want you to pray about. That you will pray, Lord, help me to have a good friend that I can hold him accountable, he can hold me accountable. Obviously, if you are married and you have a saved spouse, that's where it begins. The moment you get married, you have an accountability partner built into your home. It's your mate. But maybe it'll be a friend from church. And I hope that is what's going to take place because of this preaching. That you'll have a friend at Faith Baptist Church who will be your accountability partner. Maybe it'll be a Christian co-worker. Somebody that you can confide in at work that you know is saved and loves the Lord. Maybe it's a fellow teenager. Teenagers need this. You know what? Teens have peer pressure. It's usually negative. We need positive peer pressure to do right. Maybe it's an elder. For me, you know who my accountability partner was? My grandfather. My grandfather, because he was a saved man and we were buddies. And to a degree, Tito Martinez, who many of you know, Humberto Martinez, that was my accountability partner on a peer level after I got saved. But I believe men ought to have men as their accountability partners, not women. I believe women ought to have another woman as her accountability partner. Obviously, unless you're married, then, as I said, you have a built-in accountability partner if your spouse is saved and knows the Lord. But I believe that men ought to be ministering to men, women ought to be ministering to women. Perhaps you would consider having an accountability sheet, something that you draw up together that will involve your devotional life or your worship. Questions in it regarding your moral life or your holiness. Questions regarding your personal ministry life, your service or your stewardship with your time and talent. I think also included on that accountability sheet would be questions regarding your personal responsibilities to your family, your employer, your neighbor, your community. What questions might you ask in this relationship with a good friend? Well, here's something to think about. What about asking this? Have you spent time with God this week on a regular basis? Have you compromised your integrity in any way? Has your thought life been pure? How much time did you spend in prayer this week? What one sin plagued your walk with God this week? Did you accomplish your spiritual goals this week? What significant thing did you do for your wife or your family? What was your biggest disappointment? How did you handle that disappointment? What was your biggest joy? Did you thank God for it? Are you satisfied with the time you spent with the Lord this week? Did you read your Bible and pray each day? Did you control your tongue? What did you do this week to enhance your relationship with your spouse and or children? Did you pray and read God's Word? What did you get from this time? Did you receive instruction? Did God correct you? Did God remind you of something? In what ways has God blessed you this week? Have you shared your faith? Did you tell anyone else about Jesus? Are the visible you and the real you consistent? Are you having family devotions? Are you praying with your wife? Are you praying with your children? How much time did you spend watching TV this week? Are you avoiding questionable and/or pornographic internet sites? Are you watching your food consumption? Are you setting aside time to exercise? Is there any way that I can encourage you? Did you tell me the truth? These are just a sample of some questions that you might ask. Now, here at Faith Baptist Church, the pastoral staff will hold each other accountable in these ways. But what about you? Will you pray for a friend? Somebody that you can hold accountable and somebody who can hold you accountable? We need this. It is lacking, desperately lacking today. There are people living secret lives of sin. If only they had a good friend that would help them. That's what we want to take place at Faith Baptist Church. And that's part of why we gathered here today. Would you join me in a moment of prayer together? Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you for forgiving us of our sin. Thank you that in Christ Jesus we have righteousness. And thank you, Lord, that you have made us brothers and sisters with others who are saints, others who have Jesus. Help us to have good friends, Lord. And may we have genuine agape love for each other, that we care about each other. And Lord, help us to hold each other accountable, not in a legalistic, pharisaical way or motive, but with a desire for you to be glorified and for our brother or sister to be blessed and strengthened and encouraged. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Before I conclude my prayer, if there's anyone in our midst today that has never yet opened their heart to the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to invite him into your life today. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose again. He's alive today. He wants to come into your life. And you will have forgiveness, peace with God, a home in heaven, and a Savior to walk with you throughout life. Trust him today. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May the Lord be gracious to you as you call out to the Lord Jesus today. If there's anyone here today who's living in sin and you know there's something in your life that's not right, may God give you the grace to turn from it, to hate sin, to love truth and righteousness, And may the Lord help us to love each other and to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Thank you so much, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Bless in this moment together as we sing to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.